Alrighty, Shabbat Shalom. Praise Yahweh for another week. The message today is called, My House Shall Be a House of Prayer for All People. My House Shall Be a House of Prayer for All People. I want to start in Isaiah 56. And I don't think there's a greater Sabbath blessing for, you could say, Gentiles, non-Israelites being grafted into the covenant than the Sabbath blessing that comes in Isaiah 56 for those who joined the covenant, which the Sabbath is one of the signs for. So in Isaiah 56 verse 4, it says, For so says Yahweh to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose things I am pleased with and take hold of my covenant. I will give to them in my house and in my walls a hand and a name better than sons and than daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And the sons of the foreigner, right, the Gentiles or the ones being grafted in, who join themselves to Yahweh to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and takes hold of my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mount, to Mount Zion, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. So today I really want to go into the house of Yahweh. You know, I mean, we talk a lot about today, where was the original sanctuary of Yahweh? We know it was in the city of David. Other people try to say it's where the Temple Mount is, where the Fort Antonia was. But I want to really get into the marvelousness, the amazingness, the awesomeness of the house of Yahweh. Because it's the greatest blessing to those who are joining the covenant is right here that my house shall be called a house of prayer, that Yahweh will bring them to his house, you know, that's there. So the first thing I want to do is go over the original house, right? First, let's go to 2 Samuel 7 and see why a house was even made, because the real house of Yahweh will be made by Yeshua, the Messiah, when he returns. But Yahweh did allow the first sanctuary of his to be built by Solomon. So 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 1, says, And it happened when the king lived in his house, talking about King David, and Yahweh had given him rest from all his enemies all around, the king said to Nathan the prophet, See now, I am living in a house of cedar, and the ark of the Elohim dwells within tent curtains. This is the tabernacle of David, where it's been unearthed today. And Nathan said to the king, All that is in your heart go do, for Yahweh shall be with you. And it happened in the night. The word of Yahweh was to Nathan, saying, Go, and you shall say to my servant, to David, So says Yahweh, Will you build a house for me, for my dwelling? For I have not dwelt in a house, even from the day of my bringing the sons of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent, even in a shepherd's tent. And we know that's the heart of Yahweh. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they were Bedouins, right? And that's what they did. They dwelt in tents, and that's what Yahweh was dwelling in tents. Because what does it show? It shows us life is temporal, and that everything in this life is temporal and temporary, but in the kingdom of Yahweh, you know, it'll be forever. And that's why in the kingdom of Yahweh, there'll be a sanctuary there, not forever, but at least for the thousand-year millennium. After that, there will be no sanctuary. We'll talk about that later. He says, In all the places in which I have gone with all Israel's sons, I have spoken a word. Have I spoken a word with one of the tribes of Israel, those I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, Why have you not built for me a house of cedars? And now you shall say to my servant, to David, So says Yahweh of hosts, I have taken you from the good pasture, from following the flock, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And like we say, always remember, David was a shepherd before he was a king. So even though it was never Yahweh's intention to build a physical sanctuary to dwell in until the Messiah would come, Yahweh, because David's heart was right, he was going to honor this request. He says, And I have been with you wherever you have gone and cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and not be made to tremble anymore. Nor shall the sons of evil afflict them again as the first. even from the day I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. And Yahweh declares to you that Yahweh will build you a house. Isn't kind of interesting they use, because usually you don't use the Yod Heh Vav Heh twice in one sentence. That's why sometimes the Jews will change it when they do to Adonai. They've done that more than 100 times in Scripture. But here it's there twice, because actually he's saying, and Yahweh the Father declares to you that Yahweh the Son will make you a house. The two Yahwehs, Yahweh being a family name. He says, and when your days are fulfilled and you lie with your fathers, then I shall raise up your seed after you, who shall come out of your loins, and I shall establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Okay, so in verse 16, and your house shall be sure, and your kingdom before me forever, for your throne shall be established forever. So here we see the promise to David was of an eternal house, not meaning a physical building, although Yeshua will build a physical building in the millennium, but talking about a physical dynasty, a house meaning a dynasty. But Yahweh did allow his son as a type, Solomon, to build a physical sanctuary, and it was an amazing place. You know, today there's no remnant of it except for maybe the original ground and the foundation where it was built that they have uncovered in the city of David, where the sanctuary of Yahweh that Solomon built was. But from the writings and even from the Bible and everything we see, it had to be the most amazing thing in the world as an Israelite to actually come up at feast time. And come up, you know, you, whether you're coming from the north or you're coming from the west or you're coming from the east, wherever you're coming from, when you hit Jerusalem and you see Mount Zion and you see that hill and you see the sanctuary of Yahweh there and the grandeur and the gloriousness of that building that Yahweh's presence was actually dwelling in. Can you imagine? That physically, and that's why they couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies except once a year. And the priest had to first do a sacrifice for his own sin and then the sins of the people. And actually, if he went into that Holy of Holies and he wasn't right before Yahweh, he would die. If he went in any other time, he would die. They got to the point where they started putting a rope around the priest to pull him out because so many priests were dying in those last days because their hearts weren't right before Yahweh. But let's go to Kings, 1 Kings 5, and let's see this a little bit. Because I want to really talk about this house that Yahweh built. That was built for Yahweh, let's say. Yahweh didn't build his yet. His will be soon. But he allowed Solomon to build one for him, and it was amazing. 1 Kings 5:5 says, and behold, I am commanding a house to be built for the name of Yahweh my Elohim, as Yahweh spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will appoint in your place on your throne, he will build the house for my name. Really interesting, because your son, whom you will appoint, in Hebrew, that word is Natan, Nathan. And it's very interesting that Yeshua comes from the lineage, if you look in the book of Luke, third chapter, of Nathan, not Solomon. So we know Solomon is ultimately not the son that is going to rule forever. Even his son didn't rule after him. You know, the kingdom was divided from that point. But as a type, Solomon was the only son that ruled over a united kingdom. No other king of Israel ruled over a united kingdom and the way that Yeshua will when he returns. But Yahweh allowed him to build this. Let's go down to verse 15. And Solomon had 70,000 bearing burdens and 80,000 hewing in the mountains. Can you imagine all the people that were preparing this? Beside the rulers of Solomon's overseers, who were over the work, 3,300, those ruling over the people who were working in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, quarried stones, to lay the foundation of the house. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders and the Giblites cut and prepared the wood and the stones to build the house. So here he had 70,000 building burdens and 80,000 hewing in the mountains. This was a major operation. Because remember, once they got these stones and they got these the wood and all the things to the sanctuary, there was no work done there. This place was so holy. It was so sanctified. It was so set apart because of Yahweh's presence there that they couldn't even wield an axe. They couldn't even bang a hammer. It all had to be done outside. And then almost like a confab house, it had to become and just put together there. Let's go to 1 Kings 6 and verse 1. And it happened in the 480th year from the going out of the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt, in the fourth year, in the month of Ziv, in the second month, in the reigning of Solomon over Israel, he built the house for Yahweh. Drop down to verse 7. And when it was being built, the house was built of finished stone made ready beforehand. And there was not heard in the house a hammer or an axe or any iron tool while it was being built. Wow. I know today we've lived near places and we went near places that were construction sites. And it's the last thing you want to do is be near a construction site because they are loud. And you have hundreds of people there banging and sawing and hammering and cutting. And they're loud. Can you imagine here with thousands of people working? You could basically drop a pin and hear it because of how sanctified that place was. And why? Because the presence of Yahweh was going to be there. Drop down to verse 14. And Solomon built the house and finished it. And he built the walls of the house inside with beams of cedar. From the floor of the house to the walls of the ceiling, he overlaid the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with boards of fir. And he built the 20 cubits on the back part of the house with boards of cedar from the floor to the walls. And he built for it inside, for the sanctuary, for the Holy of Holies, the very room that would be Yahweh's room, his presence. And the house was 40 cubits, that is the sanctuary before it. And the cedar for the house inside was of carvings of gourds and flowers spread out. The whole was cedar, not a stone was seen. So everything was covered with cedar wood. And he prepared the Holy of Holies in the midst of the house to place the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh there. Drop down to verse 21. And Solomon overlaid the house inside with refined gold and caused it to pass over in chains of gold to the face of the Holy of Holies and overlaid it with gold. And he overlaid all of the house with gold until all of the house was complete. And he overlaid with gold all of the altar that belonged to the Holy of Holies. So, wow, can you imagine? Not only was this place made with gigantic, unbelievable hewn stones, right, that were taken out and brought there and put together, but then once the place was up and it was done, he overlaid the whole thing with cedar wood and then overlaid the wood with gold. So you would walk into there and it would literally, you know, be something that you couldn't even imagine that was all filled with gold that was there. And so sacred was the place. So set apart was the place because the Ark of the Covenant, the very thing that Yahweh chose to dwell on, was there. That even when they built it, on the roof of the sanctuary, they had little spikes all around it. So not even birds, not even pigeons would be able to sit on the top of that house. So they looked at this, and rightly so, because when Yahweh's presence is somewhere, wow, that place is set apart. And it was a set apart place. And it was where you came up there. It was something of grandeur because of, not just because of how Solomon built it, not just because of the magnificent stones and gold and all the things that were there and the Levitical choir that was singing 24 hours a day as all these things are going on. But the main thing was they did all that because of the presence of Yahweh that was there. The sanctuary was a magnificent building with a watchtower that was between, some of the towers were 300 and the northeastern tower was 450 feet from the base of the Kidron Valley. Can you imagine? It's like a 45-story building today with splendid gates all around, right? All the gates that were around, the fountain gate, the water gate, the sheep gate, the valley gate, the lion's gate, and of course the eastern gate, the golden gate. So as you come there, it's not these magnificent walls that are built like you can't imagine. And actually today, and what they've been doing in the city of David, and we've seen it many times there, we've seen the original walls of the Jebusite city. You can't believe it. That almost 3,500, you know, that 3,000 years, 3,500 years ago, that they can even build walls like that. And yet they were. With towers, you know, 300 and 400 feet high. And gates all around, these beautiful gates of the city. Wow, it must have been something. Matter of fact, if we go to Mark 13, even in the New Testament, right? Now, again, We know Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians and then rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Yehoshua the high priest. And then Herod, you know, expanded and rebuilt it up, but still in the same place as it was before. And in Mark 13, even in the New Testament, look what's said. And as he was going, talking about Yeshua, out of the sanctuary, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, behold, what kind of stones and what kind of buildings?" And answering, Yeshua said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Do you see these great..." Now, he went on to tell them not one stone would be upon another. But we see that even then, the great stones that were still there and the great buildings that were still there, right? So one thing we can say is that the beauty of the sanctuary of Yahweh is not questioned by anybody. The grandeur, the beauty, the just the unbelievableness. And that's why today is very interesting that when it was destroyed, there's nothing there today except just the foundation of the threshing floor. That's about it. But again, like Yeshua said, not one stone would be upon another. But I want to get into, if you were living in that day, right? If you were living in that day, can you imagine the sanctity and the holiness and the awe of an Israelite taking his first fruit up to Jerusalem to the magnificent building of Yahweh and seeing the awesome walls and the gates of the city as he's appearing before Yahweh's presence? We can't even imagine, because today it's so different from what it was thousands of years ago, right? And people's mindset is different. How they think is different. That's one of the things I've loved over the last 22 years, teaching about how the mindset of an ancient Israelite, teaching about getting back to functional thinking of Scripture and not thinking like a Babylonian. Because, like I said, even though America is end time Babylon, the nation, the system of Babylon, you know, the commercialism of Babylon, it's all over the world. And not everybody in the world, but many people in the world, they think like Babylonians. They don't think like ancient Israelites. But can you imagine? That's why I say the importance of a Israelite that's living there, right? And he's not just turning on his faucet for water. He's not just going in a cabinet and getting food or a refrigerator. No, you're not getting rain 8 months of the year. And then when you plant that harvest, you're planting your wheat or your barley, or you're looking at your olive trees and your pomegranates, and you're praying to Yahweh for the blessing of rain in due season, the early rain and the latter rain, because you need both to get that harvest. And then it happens because you've been obedient to the commandments and you're following Yahweh's ways. And now you take that offering, you're so excited, and you're coming up there. And as you're traveling through, you know, and you're coming through the Arava, and you see those walls and those gates of the city, it must have been tears in their eyes, you know, to think they're coming to this holy, sanctified place that was so holy that actually you were only allowed to come in one gate and come out the other gate. You know, the same way when you come before the Queen or the King of England, you know, even the Prime Minister, as you go before him and then you bow when you're leaving, you back up, because you would never turn your back to the King or the Queen. And that's why even at the Wailing Wall, although it's the wall of Fort Antonia, that's what they do. They back out because they don't want to turn. And there's a mindset, though. It's a mindset of purity and sanctity and holiness and of having something bigger than yourself. And in democracy, with a democratic mindset and this evil, false concept of equality to everybody and nobody is above anybody and there's no judicial order, we lose that. Because you know what? Forget about human beings, and Yahweh puts a king or he puts somebody in a place of authority. Think of what Yahweh, how if you don't understand that like the king of Israel, that King David or King Solomon, that there had to be some kind of honor and glory given to them because Yahweh put them in that position as the king over the land. How will you ever look at Yeshua as the king of the millennium? How will you ever look at Yahweh as king of the universe? Your mindset will never have it. It's got to start in a physical way. And I believe that's the only reason Yahweh even allowed an earthly sanctuary. Because we already read it. It wasn't even his intention, right? Because the real sanctuary will come when the king comes. But Yahweh said, you know what, David? Your heart is right, and I'll use this for good. because I'll build this so people will see that when they come and they see, wow, you know, they see these walls and they see these gates and they see these things, they're going to understand the holiness and the sanctity that goes about it. And you know what? Why? Was it for defense? Why would you need big walls? And why would you need these big gates back in those times? Why would you need them? It certainly wasn't for defense, because Yahweh didn't have to worry about anybody attacking his place as long as he was protecting it. They only attacked it when the people lost Yahweh's blessing. But they were there for a reason. They were there to keep out the unholiness, to keep out the unsanctity. Let's go to Matthew 21 now, because now something happens that's really odd. I don't know if you ever thought about this story that I'm going to read, why this happened, but we're going to talk about why it happened today. It's Matthew 21. And it says, "And when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage toward the Mount of Olives, then Yeshua sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loosening, lead them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, "Our master has need of them," and he will send them at once. But all this happened that might be fulfilled that spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes to you meek and mounted upon a donkey, and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" And the disciples, having gone and having done as Yeshua ordered them, they led the donkey and the colt, and they put on them their garments, and they set him on them. And a very great crowd strewed with their garments in the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and were spreading them in the way. And the crowd, the ones going before, the ones following, were crying out, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he coming in the name of Yahweh! Hosanna in the highest!" And as he entered into Jerusalem, all the city was shaken, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is Yeshua the prophet, the one from Nazareth of Galilee." So now, wow, let's add another point to this, right? We're already talking about the glamour of the sanctuary of Yahweh and the stones and the buildings. Now Yeshua comes there, you know, right before, you know, he's ready for his crucifixion. And he comes from where? He comes from Bethany, the other side of the Mount of Olives. He comes riding on a donkey, like it says in Zechariah 9:9, right? Alexander the Great comes in on the great big white horse, right? The earthly king. But Yeshua comes riding on the donkey, sign of humility. Although Yeshua will come in the white horse when he returns. But look what the people are doing. They're laying the palm branches and they're saying, "Hosanna, save now." They're saying, "We want you to be king now." And he's coming into the city as king. This is the first time in his ministry that he was recognized as the king and allowed them to be. Before this, when he did a miracle, what did he always say? "Don't say anything to anybody. Don't say that." Even his disciples, when he takes them in Matthew 16 to Caesarea Philippi, he says, "Whom do men say me to be?" Even at that point to his own disciples, he never revealed himself to be the Messiah. It was Peter who thought outside the box and said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living Elohim." And Yeshua said to him then, "This is not something that came from flesh and blood, but from my heavenly Father in heaven." But now he comes in here, and he's there. He's coming in as the king. And look at what he does next. This is the point that I don't know if you ever questioned, because it's probably the only thing in all the four good news messages that you ever read that you think this is out of character. So now Yeshua comes in, right? They're cheering. They're putting down the palms. He's coming in. And then Yeshua, verse 12, he enters into the sanctuary of Yahweh, and he threw out those selling and buying in the sanctuary. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of those selling the doves. And he said to them, "It has been written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you made it into a cave of bandits.'" That's what I just read. This is coming from Isaiah 56 in verse 7 that we just read here. "My house shall be called a house of prayer, you made into a cave of bandits." So my question is this. Why would Yeshua, who was a pacifist, never promoted violence, never promoted fighting against the Romans, the complete opposite, right? Who he says, he's a humble, loving man. Why would he do this? Why would somebody who preached, if they strike you on one cheek, don't resist, but turn to him the other? Why would he be overturning tables, even making a whip, and whipping them and actually using violence? Doesn't it seem, to me, it's the only thing I've ever seen in the Bible that seems out of character for Yeshua. I mean, even when he's on the tree of crucifixion, he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. So what is the reason for this? Because he's coming for the first time now. This is the first time that he's coming as not the Lamb of Yah, but he's coming as the Son of David, the King of Jerusalem. So he actually not only has the right, but he has the responsibility to do this. Because it's the Lamb of Yah, he has one job. His one job as the Lamb of Yah is to die for the sins of mankind and to teach humility to us, that as sinners we need to be humble and we need to understand this. But as the King of Israel, as the very Son of David that they're saying here, not only does he have the right, but he has the authority to cleanse that temple. Why? Because Yahweh's presence is there. The holiness, the sanctity, right? And he's coming through the Golden Gate. He's coming through the most important gate of the temple. And he's seeing this defilement that's there in his temple, right? He is the king in his sanctuary. And he's doing that. Let's go to John 2. And we'll see the same story again, a little different this time. A little different. John 2 and verse 13. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and Yeshua went up to Jerusalem. And he found those selling oxen and sheep and doves in the sanctuary, and the money changers sitting. And making a whip out of ropes, he threw all out of the sanctuary, both the sheep and the oxen and the money changers, pouring out the money and overturning the tables. And to the one selling the doves, he said, take these things from here. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it is written, the zeal of your house has consumed me. So I want to stop there for a minute, right? So we see the same story. And actually, even here, talks about even making a whip and literally whipping these people and kicking them out because of the holiness, the sanctity. No other place, remember, in the history of mankind, there has been no other place that Yahweh physically, now in spirit, Yahweh is everywhere, but physically chose to dwell on the Ark of the Covenant in his sanctuary, right? So as we continue though, look what happens. Then the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? Well, because this is pretty heavy what he's doing. I mean, throwing out the money changers doing. And look what Yeshua says. This is the sign that he gives them. Yeshua said to them, tear down this sanctuary, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, this sanctuary was 46 years being built. And do you raise it up in 3 days? But he spoke of the sanctuary of his body. Then when he was raised from the dead, the disciples recalled that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture, even the word that Yeshua spoke. So I believe part of this was that we read it in Samuel when Yahweh is telling David, you know what? You got a heart of gold. You've got a shepherd's heart. You want to build a house for me? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I am going to build a house for you. And he tells him it's going to be an eternal house, that a son that will come from his loins, talking about Yeshua, he is going to be the one to build this house. And yet, like we said, Yahweh allowed him to build this physical sanctuary. Yahweh even agreed to abide there for a time. But remember, there was no Ark of the Covenant in the second sanctuary. That was only in the first. Since the Babylonians destroyed the sanctuary in 586 BC, nobody's ever seen the Ark of the Covenant again. I got an idea where it is. I have a very good idea where it is. But Yahweh's presence left that ark. That's why it doesn't really matter. And you read in Jeremiah, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, no longer will they say the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh. Because his presence left the Ark of the Covenant. And where did it go? It went to the east. It went to the Mount of Olives. The very place that Yeshua was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended up to heaven. So I think one of the reasons that Yeshua did this was because he was sick of it. He saw even something like the sanctuary of Yahweh, a physical building, leave it to human beings, they're going to defile it. And it just, it roiled his blood that there's nothing to human beings that is sanctified. Absolutely nothing. And then look what he says. This was not even the plan. You know, you took something physical and you defiled it. And you know what? That's not really the sanctuary of Yahweh. The real sanctuary of Yahweh is what? He spoke about the sanctuary of his body. That's the sanctuary of Yahweh. Not a building, a wonderful building that Solomon built, as much as Yahweh allowed it at that time. The sanctuary of Yahweh is the body of Messiah with Yeshua as the head. He was cleansing the earthly sanctuary to prepare for the spiritual one. His body is the sanctuary, and we are members of that body. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 in verse 12. Even as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of the body, of the one body being many, are one body, so also is Messiah. For also we are baptized into one spirit, into one body, whether Jews or Arameans, whether slaves or free, even all were given to drink into the one spirit, right? So what does it say? My house will be a house of prayer for all people. No longer is that sanctuary just a sanctuary for Israelites. And in the physical sanctuary, there was a sign. They actually found it. It's a stone that says, any Gentile going past this point is at the point of death. If you passed from the court of the Gentiles into the court of Israel, and you were not an Israelite, it was death. But this is what he's saying here, that all the members of the body, it doesn't matter whether you're a Gentile, whether you're an Israelite, you're all grafted into the one house of Israel. Verse 20, and now indeed many are the members, but one body. So, the sanctuary of Yahweh is the holiest place on earth because Yahweh dwelt in it. And where the Spirit of Yahweh dwells, there is only truth, purity, humility, and honor. Where the Spirit of Yahweh dwells. So now, everybody's looking for the sanctuary, right? They could look for it on the false Temple Mount, Fort Antonia. You could look for it in the city of David. It doesn't matter where you're looking for it or where it actually really stood. What matters is it's not there anymore. It's not in that place that the sanctuary of Yahweh is what, just like what Yeshua said. He tore down that building in 3 days and three nights when he was resurrected. For 40 years, Yahweh allowed the building to stand, right? As a sign to the Jewish people. There were signs that happened there for 40 years, 40 straight years from the time Yeshua's resurrection until the temple was destroyed. What happened? The great Hekel doors that took 20 men to open and close, closed by themselves or opened by themselves every night. They would close them and every night the doors would open by themselves. The great menorah that was lit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Every night the priest lit it, every night it went out. And they heard a voice that said, my spirit is left here. They knew it. It's written in the Talmud. You could read these things. They knew that the spirit of Yahweh had left there, right? On the day of Yom Kippur, when the priest would go in to the Holy of Holies, he would have a red string around his finger. And if Yahweh accepted the sacrifice, that red string would turn white. For 40 years from the time Yeshua was resurrected, not once did it ever turn white. The lots, there was a black lot and a white lot for the two goats on Yom Kippur. For 40 straight years, the lot came up black. Can you imagine? If you just think about this, because in the law of odds and probability, it's virtually impossible. Because even though it's 50-50, if it's black and red, every time it keeps, or black and white, every time it keeps coming out, black, 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 the chances of another one coming out is astronomical. It's astronomical. Too impossible for that to happen. 40 straight years that it happened. Because Yahweh was showing that's not the sanctuary anymore. His sanctuary is still holy. His sanctuary is still set apart. His still sanctuary is still in truth. But now, it's dwelling in the body of Messiah. Wow. John 4 and verse 20. John 4 and verse 20. John 4 and verse 20. Our fathers have bowed down and worshipped in this mountain. This is when Yeshua was talking with the woman on Mount Gerizim, where there was also an altar by the Samaritans. And the woman saying, our fathers have bowed down and worshipped in this mountain. And you say that Jerusalem is the place where it is necessary to worship. Yeshua said to a woman, believe me that an hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for life is of the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such, the ones worshiping him. Elohim is spirit, and the ones worshiping him must worship in spirit and truth. Wow, that's a heavy scripture. No longer would the believers have to seek Yahweh in a physical place with an animal sacrifice to have a relationship with him. He never meant it to be that way anyway. The whole Levitical order was added because of transgressions, right? Yahweh never meant a sacrificial system. He meant that I would be your Elohim and you would be my people. And you come and I'm going to speak to you face to face, even on Mount Sinai. And what did the people say? They were scared to death. And they said, no, Moses, you'll be the mediator for us. We can't hear Yahweh. We can't hear his voice and live. But Yahweh meant them to be a kingdom of priests. Exodus 19, it didn't work out that way because of their sin. And the Levitical order was a temporary order. And a physical building was a temporary order. It wasn't Yahweh's will. But Yahweh's will is that the hour is coming where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks one worshiping him. And look what he says. You say that Jerusalem is the place, and the woman says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither in this mountain in Mount Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father also seeks such the ones worshiping him. And that time is now. The time is now to get away from all of these, which almost becomes idolatry, you know, this obsession with building a third temple, this obsession with even where the Temple Mount is, you know, this obsession when the fact of the matter is the house of Yahweh, the house that he says will be a house of prayer for all people, is his very body, his very sanctuary with Yeshua as the head. It's a spiritual sanctuary. It's no longer a physical sanctuary. Now, but like I said, Yahweh allowed the physical sanctuary for a reason. And there was a reason for it. We could read in the Bible, and for the first 10, 15 minutes of this message, I'm telling you, the sanctity, the holiness, the loyalty that a person felt going up there and seeing these magnificent walls and these magnificent gates. And they did mean something. There was a reason why Yahweh had the walls of the sanctuary and the gates, because they were meant to guard what would enter. The gates were there to meant to guard what would enter. The sanctuary, like we said, it had a fountain's gate, it had a lion's gate, it had a golden gate or an eastern gate. So now my question is, in the spiritual temple, what are the gates to this temple? I want to go over three gates that we should be thinking of, because we are the watchmen of that temple. We are part of that temple. We are living stones in that temple. And I want to go through these three most important gates, because three is a number of unity. The first gate that we have to watch is called the mouth gate. It's the mouth gate. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Because it's a real sanctuary. The same way as that physical sanctuary that Solomon built was a real sanctuary, the sanctuary of Yahweh today is the body of Messiah, is a real sanctuary. So the first gate in the sanctuary is the mouth gate. Matthew 12 and verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by the fruit. Generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things, and the evil man out of the evil treasure puts forth evil things. But I say to you that every vain word, whatever men will speak, they shall give an account of it in judgment day. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. As stones of that living temple, we are watchmen to watch the gates. And the most important gate, the first gate we have to watch, is the mouth gate. Because by our words they will justify us, and by our words we will be condemned. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the hand of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So when people come to the sanctuary of Yahweh, right, They're coming there because they're seeking Yahweh. And you are the guard of the mouth gate. What do they see? What's the first thing they see? Do they see compliments? Do they see welcoming? Do they see encouragement? Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Or do they see gossip? Do they see making fun of? Do they see criticism? Do they see jealousy? What do they see when they come to the mouth gate? What do they see? Jacob 3, which is an amazing chapter in the Bible because it really shows about the tongue. It really should humble all of us to read this, but really meditate on it and think about how we can apply this in our life. My brothers, do not be many teachers, but know that we will receive a greater judgment, right? Today, everybody wants to be a teacher, you know? And I say the only way you should be a teacher is if you are a master. You have to master something before you could teach it. But nobody wants to master anything. They just want to teach because people are Laodiceans and it's ruled by the people. And they don't want to be under any kind of government. They don't want to be under any kind of leadership. It's a Laodicean spirit in the world. And that's why they can't even understand the sanctity of the sanctuary of Yahweh because it's a Laodicean spirit. But be not deceived. My brothers, do not be many teachers, but know that we will receive a greater judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. That's true. If anyone does not stumble in word, this one is a mature man, also able to subdue the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the mouth of the horses for them to obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, the ships also, being so great and being driven by violent winds, they are directed by a very small rudder, wherever the one steering wishes. So also the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold how a little fire sets ablaze large forests. Now the tongue is a fire, and the world of sin is like a forest. And this very tongue, while it is among our members, can defile our entire body. Can you imagine this tiny little member? Can defile our entire body and rolls down like a wheel and sets on fire the course of our entire life. And in the end, it is consumed by fire, right? By your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. For every species of beast, both indeed of birds and creeping things and sea animals, is tamed and has been tamed by the will of man. But no one is able to tame the tongue. It is an unrestrainable evil, full of death-dealing poison. By this we bless Yahweh, even the Father, and by this we curse men, having come into being according to the image of Elohim. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, it is not fitting for these to be so. And, you know, in Jacob 1, what does he say over there? In verse 6, one who doubts is like a wave of the sea being driven by a wind, being tossed to and fro. Do not suppose that man will receive anything. He's a double-minded soul, not dependable in all his ways. So we can't one way think that we're going to sit here and pray to Yahweh and bless him, and then we're going to just have foul words the rest of the time. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brother, is not fitting to be so. Does the fountain out of the same hole send forth the sweet and the bitter? My brothers, a fig tree is not able to produce olives or a vine figs. So neither can a fountain produce both salt and sweet water. Who is wise and knowing among you? Let him prove his works by his good behavior in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. What did we say? Truth, purity, humility, honor. This is the sanctuary of Yahweh. And unless you have that coming out of you, you can't be in that sanctuary. And not only to have it, we got to guard the door. You're guarding these gates for this. But if you have bitter jealousy and contention in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above. It is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where jealousy and contention are, there is confusion in every foul deed. But the wisdom from above is firstly truly perfect, then peaceable, gentle, obedient, full of mercy and good fruits, not partial and without hypocrisy, right? Judging according to righteous judgment. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for the ones making peace. So this is the mouth gate. One last scripture for this is Zephaniah 3:9. An awesome verse, kingdom verse. Talking about when Yeshua returns in his sanctuary, right? What does he say? For then I will give a clear lip, a pure language to the people, to call all of them by the name of Yahweh, to serve him with one shoulder. What does that mean? It means everybody's going in the same direction. What does the Apostle Paul say? I wish you all to be saying the same thing, having the same doctrine. Why? Because we're one body, one faith. There's one Father. There's one Messiah. And in this time, right? In this time in Zechariah, when the Messiah returns, then I will give a clear lip, a pure language to all the people, to call all of them by the name of Yahweh, to serve him with one shoulder, all of us going in the same direction, through the mouth gate. Through the mouth gate. The mouth gate will be pure in the sanctuary of the kingdom. How serious are we about guarding this most important gate? Second gate. The second gate I want to get into is the eye gate. The eye gate. Matthew 6 in verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. He says, do not treasure up for you treasures on the earth, where moth and rust cause to corrupt, and where thieves dig through and steal. But treasure up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust cause to corrupt, and where thieves do not dig through and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Right? The kingdom of Yahweh is not in our words, it's in our deeds. That's what faith is. Faith is the evidence of our deeds. So it's not about the good words that we can say. It's about the deeds that we practice. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Then if your eye is pure, all your body is light. But if your eye is evil, all your body is dark. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one is able to serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, who will cleave to the one and despise the other. You are not able to serve Yahweh in wealth. How pure is your eye? Do you see things from purity? Do you give people the benefit of the doubt? Or is everything you're seeing something that's evil? Titus 1 in verse 15. Titus 1 in verse 15. Says, truly all things are pure to the pure, but nothing is pure to those being defiled and faithless. But even their mind and their conscience has been defiled, right? Because everything starts in the mind, you know? And then the mind gives the response, and then the action comes out. It starts as a thought. They profess no Elohim, but by their works they deny him, and they are abominable and disobedient, condemning every kind of good work. Do we give the benefit of the doubt, or is everything always thinking the worst about everybody? The eye gate. The eye is the lamp of the body. It is the main gate where everything enters. Every single thing. So this is the main gate of the sanctuary of Yahweh, the kingdom sanctuary. The main gate is the eye gate because everything enters there. Lust, pride, jealousy, coveting, all comes through the eye gate. What are you letting into the sanctuary? You know? Whatever you watch, whatever you surf on the internet, whatever you read, whatever you're looking at, these are all things that you are allowing. Because now you're the guard of the eye gate. What are you allowing into the sanctuary? Are you worried about fashion? Are you worried about looking good? Or are you worried about holiness? That's what it comes down to. Okay, the eye gate. Are we worried about fashion? Are we worried about looking good? Or are we worried about holiness? Proverbs 20 and verse 8 says, a king who sits on the throne of judgment does not look upon any evil with his eyes. Okay? So the eye is the gateway to the soul. The eye is the gateway to the soul. How do you see things? How is your mind? How is your nervous system? How is your neuroassociations perceiving it from your eye? You know, like I said, every single thing in life, when there's a knock at the door, you know, what are you thinking? Are you thinking, wow, somebody's coming to visit? Wow, somebody may need help. Or are you thinking, who's coming to rob me? Right? Titus 1, 15 and 16. Everything is pure to the pure. Nothing is pure to the person who's defiled. So we have to be thinking of this. We will be kings and priests in the kingdom, part of the very body of Messiah, stones of the very spiritual temple, and we must guard the eye gate. Third gate is the ear gate. Third gate is the ear gate, right? Hear no evil, speak no evil, see no evil. The mouth gate, the eye gate, the ear gate. So we know in the world today, there's a lot of gates, right? There's Watergate, and there's this gate, and there's that gate, and there's file gate, and all these things. But this is not the gates we're talking about. We're talking about the real gates to the kingdom, which are the mouth gate, the eye gate, and now the ear gate. Mark 4 and verse 21. Mark 4 and verse 21 says, "And he said to them, does the lamp come that it may be put under the grain measure or under the bed? Is it not also that it may be put on the lampstand? For there is not anything which is hidden which will not be revealed, nor anything existing secret that won't be revealed. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And we see this in Revelation. We see it over and over. We see it to the seven congregations, right? What's the main thing? Those that have ears to hear and eyes to see. And that should be the most important thing we're thanking Yahweh in these days we're in. Because 95% of the world don't have ears to hear or eyes to see. And the fact that he opens our ears and heals our eyes. And that's why Yeshua physically, the same way there was a physical sanctuary to lead us into the spiritual sanctuary of Yeshua's body. That's why Yeshua did physical miracles. That's why he healed the eyes of the blind and healed the ears of the deaf. So that we could understand it's about spiritual healing. It's about having eyes to hear and ears to hear. And then he says, and he said to them, "Watch what you hear. With what measure that you measure, it will be measured to you, and it will be increased to you." Those who hear, watch what you hear. Watch what you hear. Watch what you hear. Gossip is evil, but to have gossip, you have to have a listener, right? You know, sometimes if somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, you want to hear something?" or "You want to hear something this?" you could very easily say, "No, I don't want to hear that. No, I don't want to hear that." And you walk away from it, right? Gossip is evil, but in order to have gossip, you have to have a listener. Proverbs 20 and verse 19. Proverbs 20 and verse 19 says, "A revealer of secrets walks about as a gossip. Do not meddle with him who opens his lips wide." You know? And in the times we're living in now, this is life and death in the underground congregation for people who can't keep their mouth shut. They simply can't keep their mouth shut. And I hate to say it, but I've seen it even in recent years that there'll be somebody that you're talking to or, you know, that you're saying, "Look, we need to keep this private. We can't say something." And the minute they walk out, they're already telling somebody else. Within minutes, you'll hear them telling private information that was told to them. And I say particularly as a leader, an elder. That is a qualification of an elder. If you cannot keep the confidence of the people who trust you, then you will never, ever, ever be a leader or an elder in Yahweh's congregation. It's impossible. Or in his kingdom, for that matter. Because Yahweh is trusting us. You know, even more than the person who may be saying something to you, Yahweh's trusting you. And to go out and gossip and repeat things about people's past, there's nothing more evil than somebody who goes out and repeats the sins of others. That's one of the reasons I hate the internet. Because that's one of the main things the internet is there for, is to just dig up dirt on other people and put it out there on everybody. And it's an evil, evil thing before Yahweh, because Yahweh is the one who forgives our sins. And Yeshua died for those sins to be put from the east to the west. And for other people to try to look at sins of others and to try to spread that around, simply to build himself up, is about the most evilest and sinister thing in the world. And 100% against the promises of Yahweh. Proverbs 17 and verse 9. "He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends." Right? I would tell our elders this over and over and over through the years, because knowing all the men, I know their strengths and I know their weaknesses. And I say, my job is to try to cover your weaknesses and help you overcome them and to build up your strengths. Not to go around trying to put people down and to try to reveal, you know, the weaknesses of others. That's a weak person who does that kind of thing. So in order to have gossip, though, you have to have a listener as well as a gossiper. And the ear gate. Because what do we want to hear? We want to hear the things of Yeshua. We want to hear the things of Yahweh. And you know, Yeshua cleansed the sanctuary of the money changers, those selling the word of Yahweh, right? That's one of the reasons why he did that, because in his spiritual sanctuary, there will not be anyone who was selling and marketing the word of Yahweh. And Yeshua had to set the precedent back then 2,000 years ago to get rid of the people who were selling in the sanctuary. And what do people do today? Even some believers. Some believers are out there and they're buying from the people who are selling. Right? As I travel around, I'll meet people sometime. What do you think of so-and-so? What do you think of this person? And it's somebody that's out there selling books for $30 and $40, selling DVDs for $30 and $40, having conferences where you know, it's a spiritual conference and you're charging somebody $40, $50. Now they just live stream it. You don't even have to go to the conference. Pay $79. We'll live stream it right into your house. Freely you receive, freely you gave, right? My house will be a house of prayer for all people. And 70 to 80% of the world or more couldn't afford $10 to live stream a message. That's why every single thing we have is free. It's Yahweh's word. It's not my word. Freely you receive, freely you give. And shame on believers. If you're supposed to be a believer in Yahweh and you're out there listening to ministers that are out there selling the word of Yahweh, or even worse, some of them have left the word of Yahweh, or they've been put out of the congregation, and there's people that will still listen to these people. The same way that Yeshua put out the money changers, unfortunately, there's times where we have to put out an elder from the congregation. And when we put that person out, it's not because we don't like him, it's because the person is sinning, because the person did something wrong, and the person needs to repent. And sometimes people that are supposed to be guarding the gate, right? The ear gate, are out there listening to the very person that's been put out of the congregation or left the congregation. Left the congregation for whatever reason. There's one body, there's one faith, there's one Messiah. If for 2,000 years, there's been one lineage, one line, not 2 million lines. And it is our responsibility to guard that. And if we don't guard it, there won't be another generation to give it to. And that's why I say how much I admire the Amish. Because in 400 years, the reason why they're still there today, riding their horse and buggies and doing what they're doing, not having electricity, is because they're guarding the gates of their sanctuary. They're guarding the gates of their congregation. Are we guarding the gates of Yeshua's congregation? 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9. He says, "For we labor together with Elohim, and you are Elohim's work, and you are a building of Elohim," right? So it's no longer a physical building, a physical place. We are the spiritual sanctuary of Elohim. "According to the grace of Elohim, given to me as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, but another builds on it. But let each one be careful how he builds. For no one is able to lay any other foundation beside the one having been laid, who is Yeshua Messiah." That is the foundation of the sanctuary of Yahweh. "If anyone builds on this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, grass, straw, the work of each will be revealed. For the day will make it known, because it is revealed in fire, and the fire will prove the work of each what sort it is. If the work of anyone which he builds survives, he will receive his reward. And the ones who work shall be burned, he will suffer loss, but he will be delivered, but so through fire. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of Elohim, and the Spirit of Yahweh dwells in you? And whoever defiles the sanctuary of Elohim, Elohim will destroy. For the sanctuary of Elohim is holy, which you are." How much clearer does it have to be? We are the sanctuary of Elohim, and we have a great responsibility. We need to guard the Spirit of Yahweh dwelling in us as the most sacred gift that he's given us. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. He says, "You also, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to Yahweh through Yeshua Messiah." Drop down to verse 9. "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy people, a people for possession," the possession of Yahweh and Yeshua, "that you should proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness to his precious light. You who then were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, who had not obtained mercy, but who now have mercies poured out upon you." Wow. So what is he saying here, right? We are lively stones in that sanctuary of Yahweh. Very, very, very clear. We are the living stones of the spiritual house of Yahweh, and we are watchmen for the gates that he's given us. The mouth gate, the eye gate, the ear gate. Isaiah 62 and verse 6, he says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. All the day and all the night they shall not always be silent. You who remember Yahweh, keep not silent. Keep not silent. I have set watchmen on your walls. The watchmen are there to watch the gates, because the gates are the way that the things enter the city. Whether it's people, whether it's material, right? Remember Nehemiah, when they were bringing their wares on the Sabbath through the gate of the city and they were watching by the gate. And he said, you come again, I'm going to lay my hand to you. Like Yeshua did. He said, I'm going to get physical. I'll give you this last warning. Don't come to this gate again on Shabbat. You do, you're going to be sorry. Do we guard the gate the same way? Do we guard the people that are coming into our fellowship? You know, are we guarding that gate of who's coming into our fellowship? And are we guarding the mouth, the eye, and the ear gate of our soul? Yahweh has set us watchmen to the gates of his sanctuary. We need to guard what enters. Revelation 21. Revelation 21 in verse 1. He says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea no longer is. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned by her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they will be his people, and Yahweh himself will be with them as their Elohim. The same way that he always wanted it, right? And now he's doing that. He's actually dwelling in his sanctuary in us. His spirit is living in us. And that's like what we read in John 4. It's a spirit of truth, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Because Yahweh expects it so. So he will be his people, they will be his people, and Yahweh himself would be their Elohim. Now drop down to verse 22, look what it says. And I saw no sanctuary was in it. Yahweh Almighty is its sanctuary in the Lamb. In the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven after the 1,000-year millennium, after Yeshua restores all things, right? There will be a sanctuary during the millennium, because the Israelites have to be brought into the new covenant, and Yahweh will pick up where he left off, and that's the only sanctuary that he ever planned on building, that Yeshua will build for him. But when the 1,000 years are over and the new Jerusalem comes, there's no need for a sanctuary, because then Yahweh is dwelling in the hearts and souls of each person on this earth by his spirit, and there's no need for it. Because why? Because Yahweh Almighty is its sanctuary and the Lamb. Wow, how special, huh? Revelation 22 in verse 14. Revelation 22 in verse 14. He says, blessed are the ones doing his commandments, that their authority will be over the tree of life, and that they may enter by the gates into the city. Blessed are the ones doing his commandments, for their authority will be over the tree of life, and that they may enter in by the gates of the city. By guarding the gates of Yahweh's sanctuary, we are rewarded with eternal life. By guarding the gates of Yahweh's sanctuary, we are rewarded with eternal life. And you know something? Haggai 2:9 says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, says Yahweh of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former, says Yahweh of hosts. I read to you at the beginning how awesome that first sanctuary of Solomon was. The stones that you can't even imagine, the gold overlaid and everything, the physical presence of Yahweh on that Ark of the Covenant, and the grandeur of the gates and the pearls and the gold and everything else. And yet he says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than that of the former. Why? Because that was just stones. That was just rocks, you know? That was just metal, gold, whatever. In the latter house, it's people. It's people who are literally the children of Yahweh. It's people who are literally becoming the bride of Messiah. So, of course, the glory of the latter house is greater, because we are living stones. We're not just a stone being cut out. We are living stones in that sanctuary. And Yahweh has set each of us on those walls of that sanctuary to guard as watchmen the gates of what is entering that sanctuary. And like we read in Corinthians, he who destroys the sanctuary of Yahweh will be destroyed. That's a serious, serious thing for it to happen. Last scripture, Isaiah 56 and verse 7. I'm going to read it again now, and I hope this scripture means a little bit more to you now than it did at the beginning of the message. Even them I will bring to my holy mount, to Mount Zion, and I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. From my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the people. Yahweh's sanctuary in the new covenant is not made up of stones that are quarried, you know, in Jerusalem. They're made up of living stones that are quarried from every nation on the earth. It's a worldwide message, and that's why the Great Commission, that we are to go out into all nations, gathering these living stones that are being part of that temple, part of that sanctuary. And that's why Yeshua was so upset with the money changers, because they took the physical analogy and they were destroying it. Yahweh had an analogy there and they were destroying that analogy. And he was showing the same way today, the money changers have to be taken out of the sanctuary. Yahweh's house is a house of sanctity and prayer to all people worldwide. His spiritual sanctuary, his body, is made up of members from all over the globe. And since Yeshua and Yahweh are only pure and holy, we need to also keep their sanctuary that we are part of, holy and pure, and fulfill our great commission as watchmen for the gates of this awesome sanctuary where Yeshua is the head. We must guard the gates of the sanctuary and not allow anything in to defile it. Yahweh bless. Shabbat shalom.